Jesus, as I mentioned earlier in the service, has just caused a man to rise from the dead. He does so as he himself begins to go to his own death. And we read of a parade to the grave this morning. John 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciple did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I'll read one more verse. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." You may be seated. In this passage, John chapter 12, we have the crowds, these great, swelling, growing crowds, crying out to Jesus, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And then again, we have these words recorded, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Both this quote from Scripture and the words of the crowds come from Scripture, both of these passages. And I'd like to go to those passages with you this morning and read them as well. So if you would turn to the end of your Old Testaments, almost to the very end, this is Zechariah chapter 9. We'll read a few verses there, and then also from Psalm 118. These are verses that John tells us, through the work of the Spirit, the inspiration of the Spirit. These are things that the disciples didn't understand at the time that they were happening, but later understood when Jesus was glorified. And you may understand them as well. So let's give our attention to it. Zechariah 9, verse 9. It is a prophecy of victory. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." We'll end there and turn now to Psalm 118 and hear the words that the crowds were chanting. So Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." We also need to take into account some of the rest of the psalm. I'll read just a little bit before this. If you look, for example, at verse 22, just a few verses before we have this. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. So with these words, these prophecies, these words in our minds, let's turn back to John chapter 12 now and consider what is going on here. What we have is the very dramatic and intimate events of Mary and Lazarus and Judas there in Simon's house now turn into very dramatic and public events as Jesus announces, in a way, that he is the Messiah. You remember back in John chapter 6, the crowds wanted to make him king, and he ran away to a mountain because it wasn't time yet. There's no hesitation on Jesus' part at this time, though. He is ready. It is time. You remember also that Jesus said that he does not have his life taken away from him as though he were subject to people, but he lays it down because of his own authority, authority that had been given to him by his Father. This is not true of our lives, right? We do not know the time of our deaths. We don't know when these will happen. Jesus, however, in his divinity, knew these things and would not lay down that life, lay down his life until it was the proper time. Everything happens perfectly and always according to God's sovereign plan. Not a moment of it, not a single thing is left up to chance. Even this animal that Jesus is riding on, this donkey, is a part of God's will. In this particular instance, filled with meaning and recorded in prophecies and another evidence and testimony that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. To give just a little bit of context to this parade to the grave, as I've called it, we have the crowds growing, swelling. Why are they there? Well, previous to this, you may remember that they were all asking, whispering, will he come to Jerusalem? There was a time when not many knew about Jesus, when only a few people were aware of who he was and what he was doing. But by this point in his ministry, that wasn't the case anymore. Jesus is a fully public figure now. He has an arrest warrant, we might say. The leaders were looking to arrest him. This was public knowledge. And would Jesus come to Jerusalem at this time of the Passover, this great feast when people did this? Would he come? Would he be arrested? What was going to happen? It was exciting, public, tabloid-like news, and it was happening all around them. Then on top of that, you have this event where Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. People wanted to see this man that had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to see Lazarus too. See the dead man who is now alive. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Let's go see him. Let's see if we can find him. Do you think he's coming? Everything is buzzing in Jerusalem about Jesus. In fact, the news was so strong and the interest was so strong in both Jesus and Lazarus that the leaders had decided to put them both to death. Let's kill Lazarus because this is too much of a problem. This is getting out of hand. You see how corrupt, by the way, that the leadership had become. So blinded and insanely consumed by their own desire for power that they are willing to kill not only Jesus, who is this great threat to them, who had done nothing wrong, but now other people too, Lazarus. His only sin, which was no sin at all, was being brought from death to life by Jesus. This, of course, is going to become, in many ways, the mark of all Christians. When we are those who have been rescued out of the grave by Christ, we become marked men and women. The world hates us. Why? Because they hate Him. We are the marks of His grace. We are the marks of His power. We are those that He has put His name on. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, certainly applies to Jesus. And it also applies to all who are in Jesus. We are the blessed ones. We are the holy ones. Not because of any great thing in us, but simply because He has said, "Come out." And we came out of our graves. We came out of death. And because the world sees Him in us, it will hate us. It will want to kill us because it is opposed to Him. The crowds aren't at that point. The crowds are excited. The crowds are interested. The crowds are curious. Some of them, perhaps great believers, looking forward to the things that the Savior will do. Others, perhaps, there just for the show. But nevertheless, there they all are. A large crowd, we read, had gathered in verse 12 that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Knowing this and preparing the way, the other Gospels tell us that Jesus had told His disciples to go and find this donkey, and they did. You can read about that in the other Gospels. Here He finds it. They find it for Him. He sits on it, and He enters into Jerusalem. And as He does so, the people, these great crowds, are crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." They're throwing palm branches down on the ground. They're waving palm branches in the air. This is as I said, a parade, a celebration. But it is a very particular kind of parade. This is a victory parade. This is the kind of parade that you have after a war is over. To celebrate that victory as the heroes come home, or in this case, the great hero arrives, the great Savior, the great hope, the great King, and they are welcoming Him into His capital city, the place where the temple is, into Jerusalem. How do we see this? Well, first we see it in this word Hosanna. Hosanna is a Hebrew word which means He saves us. Or save us, more particularly. In the psalm, it comes with a pleading like, "Please save us." An intensification of that. "Deliver us, Hosanna, save us, save us." They see Him as the Savior. At least in some aspect. That's why they're saying that. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, save us. This is the cry of needy people who see their Savior and are calling out to Him. Remember, this is why Jesus came. In John 3:17, we have this. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Hosanna, save us. John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." What a gentle image. Powerful too. And this is what Jesus does. He is, as John proclaims, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will atone for our death, or for our sin, in His death. He will deliver us from the great spiritual plague that is on all humanity. He will make us worthy of eternal life. He will give to us that physical life. He will give to us resurrection of the dead as He has done for Lazarus, and even better, as He does it with glorified bodies, bodies that will not die again. If you had to pick one word, and only one word, that you could say to Jesus, Hosanna would be a very good candidate. Save us. Deliver me. Help me. And that's what the crowds are crying out. But of course, it does matter what it is exactly you're asking to be saved from. Right? If you're asking to be saved from, you know, I shouldn't try and make this up on the fly. A lot of times we focus on narrow things, on temporal things. We want deliverance from these tiny things in our lives. Sometimes they feel quite big, but Jesus comes to do something much bigger than we often see. That's bigger than we often expect, and that happens. That kind of thing is happening here in John 12, as we will see. Before we get to that, let's consider the second thing that they say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here they proclaim, truly, that Jesus is the one who has been sent from God for this salvation of the people. He is the one who has been promised to come. He is the sent one and is therefore called blessed. Jesus not only represents God in this world, as you might understand, he comes in the name of the Lord, but he is God in this world. He not only proclaims the word of God, he is the word of God. And this he has made evident throughout all of these chapters that we have been hearing. All that he has from he has from the Father. Jesus tells us that the Father has given everything to him. Remember that this is one of the core messages of the Gospel of John, that the one who comes to save us is the Son of God. As Jesus says in John 8:28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 10:18, no one takes it, that is his life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received, I have done from my Father. To know Jesus, therefore, is to know God. He is blessed, and all who are blessed in him. Finally, they call him the King of Israel. This is not present in the psalm, and this is probably because there is more, yet one more passage in mind, one from Genesis, which reminds us that this king who would come would be the great king from Judah, fulfilling these hopes of Israel. We consider Zechariah 9. I'm going to turn back there if I can find this tiny book. Zechariah 9. This hope of Israel was in a kingly form. Remember what it says. This powerful language. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And so with all of these hopes, he is going to establish this kingdom. He is going from the river to the ends of the earth, over our enemies, over all of these problems that we have from these outsiders. Here is our king. Right? Here is Jesus. Save us. Save us from the Romans. Save us from the Greeks. Save us from all who would seek to establish themselves over Israel, over Jerusalem. And it's for this reason that we have this note in John 12 about these palm branches. The palm branches were a nationalistic symbol in Israel. We find it used in various places in the temple, for example, but even more later on We find that palm branches are used on coinage. Palm branches are used as symbols of national pride. And that's why we have a kind of victory celebration here. You might imagine all the flags of the country are being waved at this moment as they are waving these palm branches, as they are throwing them on the ground. Here is their national liberator. We have recorded, for example, in 1 Maccabees, not a scriptural book, but a recorded history, listen to this verse, 1 Maccabees 13:51, speaking of Simon, a high priest who had brought victory for Israel. And he entered into it, this is a tower, the 23rd day of the second month of the 170th and first year, with thanksgiving and branches of palm trees, and with harps and cymbals and vials and hymns and songs, because there was destroyed a great enemy out of Israel. Music and song and palm branches, because here comes Simon in this case. He has done this great thing. The Israelite enemy has been destroyed. In Washington, D.C., there is a series of statues called the Statues of Liberators. People from various Western countries who had liberated countries from colonial rule. This is how they were thinking of Jesus. He was going to save them and restore the nation of Israel. And yet, it's not exactly what Zechariah 9 says. Though there are promises to restore Israel, there are promises to restore Jerusalem, these promises come in a much larger context. Remember what Zechariah 9 says. It says, "The battle bow shall be broken off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Notice also that this one who comes riding on a donkey, he comes with peace. He comes not on a war horse, but on this slow and sturdy animal. These crowds were doing what the world is so often tempted to do when it finally begins to start to understand who Jesus is. They co-opt him. We co-opt him to serve temporal, immediate purposes, forgetting that he comes to establish a kingdom that is much grander, much more glorious, and much bigger than anyone is imagining. When Jesus does come in victory on the last day, it's not going to be large. I'm laughing because, you know, it's going to be much larger than this. When the mighty host of heaven swoops down into the earth to gather up the elect, to bring the resurrection of the dead, millions and millions of innumerable people are there, caught up with the Lord, singing his praises with all of the angels and all of these voices. This scene here won't seem quite so large. The expectations to finally get rid of the Romans will seem like a nothing. When Jesus establishes rule and his kingdom forever, in ways that are so beautiful, that John, in Revelation, when he receives these visions, he seems to struggle in a way to express them. "I saw a temple and it looked like this." And then you read it and you go, "Huh? What did it look like?" so beautiful, so amazing that his descriptions tantalize us in a way. They make us want more. They give us hope to understand the great power of this king. And he is this Jesus. But we're not quite there yet. And so there is a kind of mixture of meanings going on here. Is Jesus the great Messiah that had long been promised? Is he the King of Israel that everybody was hoping for, the promised King in Zechariah 9? Yes. Is Jesus coming and ascending to his royal throne? Yes. Is that symbolized in this procession and on this donkey? Yes. Are the words of the crowd proper and right? Are they true in what they say? Save us. Blessed are you, King of Israel. Yes, yes, yes. But is the understanding of those who say them, of those who are participating, is that in the right place? No. And we can't really blame them because we suffer from this every day. We know who Jesus is. We love Jesus. We worship him. We anticipate him. We hope for him. But do we fully understand who he is? Do we fully take into ourselves all the comfort that he has to offer, all the strength that he gives us? Do we rely on him in every moment of our lives? No, we don't. Our understanding is partial, it's veiled, it's mixed. But the good news is that the Lord's arrival and the Lord's success does not depend on our abilities, but on his. His success is not going to depend on these crowds and their praises. It might seem that way because very soon this Lord who enters in this great victory parade will give himself over to death on a cross. These leaders who want to arrest him will arrest him. Judas, who wants to betray him, will betray him. And he will die. And God will turn away his face from him, and he will suffer with suffering that none of us can even begin to imagine. But none of it is dependent on these crowds. God is using them, even in their sinfulness, for his own glory, to make manifest his promises, to show how steadfast he is, to show how true he is, so that our faith in him might be confirmed even more, so that we can cry out, Hosanna, save us. Perhaps the crowds had forgotten the other words that are proclaimed in Psalm 118, that this one who comes is also the stone who would be rejected. They do forget this. The disciples themselves forget it. They flee in terror, wondering what will happen to them for being associated with him. Even Peter, who proclaims that he would be with him to the very end. Nevertheless, listen to what God will do. The stone that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. The cornerstone. What man sets aside and says, no, we don't need this. No, it doesn't measure up. No, it's not part of our plans. God will take and use to establish as the foundation for his whole city, his whole temple, his whole people. This one that they seek to put to death will become the life of us all. And as verse 23 says in Psalm 18, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord is good. The Lord is steadfast. The events of the world and of our lives, they're up and down. They're all over the place. They hurt, they're happy, it's hard, it's good. But God is firm. God is strong and God is steadfast. And as Jesus goes on this parade to the grave, it is for our good. And he will take his place on a throne, but that throne is the cross. He is exalted, he is lifted up, but he does so for our salvation. It's not an accident that this great victory parade is surrounded by these two events. First, of Jesus' victory over death in Lazarus, and his victory over Satan, this one who has for so long terrorized us with the fear of death. As we go on, and we'll consider this passage next time in John chapter 12, we read this. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. In his victory, in his exaltation. He goes to the cross not as some poor soul who got caught up in some bad political mess. He goes to the cross on his own authority to conquer death, to conquer Satan, and to set us all free. This he does. So cry out, Hosanna. Cry out, save us. And say, blessed is the name of the Lord, the one who comes in him. Let's pray.